The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We welcome you on this Monday. We hope you had a great weekend. I pray that the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ was part of your weekend, and I hope it was as effective as the one where I was in worshiping the Lord. And today we want you not only to do a Bible study with us, but we pray that it would even lead to worship and who Jesus Christ is. And along with me today is Wesley Wildman. Alex is out today. And Wesley, welcome, brother.
Hey, I'm glad to be on here and be a part of this. I guess it was last week. I lose track of time. Last week or the week before, you were traveling, and I was filling in for you, and now Alex is gone, so I'm filling in. So I really enjoy this opportunity to learn more about radio, learn how this works, and to be a part of this. But also, one of my favorite things to do is just read the Bible. Read the Bible, and so this is a good opportunity to do that.
Amen. It is great when your job requires you to do Bible study.
Yes.
And I appreciate that. It keeps you in the Word, especially when you have people that's going to ask you questions.
That's right.
You know,
right.
If we didn't have to answer the questions, we'd probably just be fine.
But, right.
Answering those questions really does two things. Keeps you alert about Scripture, but also, Lord, help me to have your mind and your heart, not my own.
Amen. And we're going to see that in the second half of chapter 11, then as we get to it. We're talking about examining yourself.
Ooh, and we're gonna that can be painful.
It can be painful.
Well, let me share this with you. Coming up in the next 3 days, we're going to take a break from the regular Exploring the Word. Now, Alex and I will be here, but we're going to be involved in Share-a-thon. And that's an exciting time, Wesley, and we don't apologize for it. 3 days in the fall, 3 days in the spring, we take time out to invite those who are a part of the AFR family to financially support and pray for us. And it's a great opportunity, isn't it?
It really is. This is just a good opportunity because, especially for this program, I mean, it's pretty much Scripture every day. There'll be some rare occasions where we have a guest in studio, but for us to take a break from what we're doing here, there's a reason we're doing that, and that's because we're listener-supported and we are dependent upon your financial gifts so that we can continue on doing this program. What is it, 324 something days out of the year, and so we're really appreciative of that. And also, to be quite honest with you, it's much more than just asking for a gift. This is an opportunity that we can hear your testimonies on how AFA, specifically in this program, Exploring the Word, has impacted your life, and you can share that with others. And don't as soon as we think though that we're the ones getting blessed, you know, for the listeners, you know, your financial gift goes to bless many other people, too, to get to listen to the Word.
The reason I wanted to bring it up, I don't want you to tune out because, okay, another share-a-thon. We want you to listen because you'll hear some testimonies, you'll hear some interviews that will bless you.
Mm-hmm. And thank you for all those that already give.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, let's get started in chapter 11. It's a lengthy passage, 34 verses. He covers, you know, three different things, really two in a way, but the last one about the Lord's Supper and the love feast, they blend in with one another. But the first 16 verses have to do with men and women and their roles. But let's look at verse 1 first.
Yes, because that's one of my favorites.
Read that then for us.
In the NIV version, I've got it right here. I got five Bibles open. I'm just kidding. I got two Bibles open here. Let me get to the right one. You want to go and read it in your version?
Yeah, I sure will. Mine is the New King James. I stick to it, not because it is more accurate. It is an accurate version, but it's that way I don't have to compete with the King James version that I memorized everything in and the modern day of reading it. But it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ.
And the NIV version says, follow me as I follow Christ, or follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I love that verse. I love that so much because that's one of the verses that come to me. Now, I understand when people say, and I'll give you an example. The other day, I was complimenting a father and his influence in him raising a son. I mean, it was just evidence how this guy was committed to his family, committed to Christ, committed to his church. He's in a Sunday school class of mine. And I saw his dad, and I was like, man, I just want to let you know, golly, you've just put a huge imprint in his life. Well, he said, it's all the Lord, you know, almost saying I didn't have anything to do with it. And I thought for a second, I told him, I said, oh, I absolutely understand exactly what you're saying. You're right. The Lord absolutely had a part. I said, but you played a role in that, you know. And that goes back to this Bible verse here that makes me think of that. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's not to say that the Lord is not involved in it. Obviously, he would be. But, I mean, we do as Christians, we have to follow an example. And he mentions, Paul says this in several different ways all through the Scripture, and he says it at least twice in the book of Philippians.
Amen. Now, why does he introduce this subject or this statement? I believe he said, I know what submission is. Because he's going to get into the area of submission.
Uh-huh.
The Son to the Father. The man to the Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, the woman, the wife to the husband.
Uh-huh.
And it's all voluntary submission.
Yes.
Jesus is co-equal. He is worthy of everything the Father is. But he voluntarily took a subsidiary position as the Father in order to carry out the Father's will. And Paul recognized that, and he said, I am following Christ in submission. You follow me in the same way that you'd submit to the Heavenly Father.
But also notice, neither one of them, the Father or the Son, they were still equal in deity. They were still equal in position, but one had different role over the other.
And they're going to get to that,
and we're going to get to that.
Well, one other thing I'd want to say, it has the idea of voluntary submission. It does not have to do with the worth and the unworthiness.
Right.
It has to do with a role. It has to do with their position, their rank. You can have a captain in the army and a private in the army, and they're worth the same.
Uh-huh.
Their value is the same. But the private may be a better individual than the captain, but that has nothing to do with what they're doing concerning the area. They're talking about military, so it has its rank.
Mm-hmm.
And in the family, there has to have some order.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you have disorder, which leads to confusion.
And I'm so grateful that God's given this order, and it's worked through history. This has been played out before, and the best possible scenario is a man. And just look at studies. It's a husband and a wife together, with the husband leading the wife both spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and then the husband submitting to Christ. And, you know, getting his spiritual, emotional needs met through that way. And, of course, like you mentioned, Christ is submitting to God.
The other two things we wanted to make sure we got is this specific problem leads Paul to teach a greater principle. The lesser problem is the head covering. And that was a big issue in that day. It's a issue in some churches these days, but not a huge issue. But in that day in Corinth, it was a big deal because it had to do with this subject, this issue of approaching the Lord. The females had a word of prophecy. They were equal. And this was a new experience. Nowhere else in the Roman Empire could men and women and slaves and masters come together and they all be equal. Huh. This is new. There's nowhere else in everything else. Anywhere in the Roman Empire that we know of, that we've discovered, was there's this equality in worth.
Yeah.
But because of that equality in this newfound freedom, you find people trying to usurp authority that they should not and getting out of the submissive part of who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone, you remember what it says in Ephesians? It says, submit yourselves one to another. Before it says, wives, submit yourself also to your husbands. In other words, there's got to be this voluntary submission on every part. And Paul is getting to that, but the specific problem was covering their head when they were prophesying or when they were praying. And the women were to, and the men were not.
Mm-hmm.
And you get into the issue of hair being cut or shorn, or shaved, and that is an issue of identity. And we talked about that. That is a big issue. The only people that would cut their hair in such a manner in Corinth was not the godly women. It was the temple prostitutes. And when they were, if they cut their hair or if they appeared uncovered in public, they would dishonor their husband because people would look at them and say, oh,
you must not be married.
Yeah.
Or you may be a prostitute.
Exactly.
Or you didn't. You mean it was all uncertainty.
That's exactly right. And he said, you don't want to dishonor one another in such a manner.
Absolutely. Verse 14, Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. You know, I think the main point there, because we could talk about that in a lot of different ways, and like you were said, some churches still find, you know, offense to the head covering and not. I think the main point there is that God created them male and female, and not for there to be any type of confusion on whether.
No gender identity crisis.
A man should look like a man, and a woman should look like a woman. I think that's the bottom line principle there.
Now, the Bible does not show. Tell us what long hair is.
Right.
It does not.
It doesn't say 8 inches.
It does
or
not
a foot.
Say it.
It doesn't say that.
Now, in the Old Testament, and one guy in the New Testament, they were Nazarites for life.
Sure.
So their hair was not to be cut. So those were exceptions. Samuel.
Same thing.
And Samson. You know, their hair. And then John the Baptist in the New Testament, their hair. And then also, guess what you could do? You could take a Nazarite vow for a while. Mm-hmm. Paul even would. He is talking about the vow he's taken before he goes back to Jerusalem on his missionary journey, where he's collecting money to take back to the saints. So you could say, I'm not going to do certain things for a certain period of time. We've uncovered that in chapter 7, mm-hmm. where it says a man and woman were to not deny themselves sexually mm-hmm. except for a while, and for that was for prayer and fasting, and that was upon agreement. So you have this whole thing of this men and women working together as co-equals, but voluntarily submitting themselves, the man to the Father and to the Son. Hmm. And like Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to do the Father's will. He said, I came not to do my will, but I came to do the will of my Father. Every man ought to have that as his heart. I came to do the will of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, if John the Baptist was eating locusts in the wilderness,
and wild
honey, he probably didn't have a barber close by, so we got to give him a pass, right?
Well, and he also he dressed in camel's hair, so I don't think he smelled very good either.
So he didn't care much about that.
Yeah, that's that is true. But here in these verses, we have go back to it. I think the whole thing, nature, a specific problem, and he develops it into a principle, a greater principle. We also have the issue of identity. You don't want to be identified with the world. We want to identify because it says, be not conformed to this world. We could say, don't identify with this world. Yeah. Identify with Christ. Even in the political realm, we understand something greater than being a member of a certain party.
Exactly.
You can work within that party,
sure.
But my calling above that is to follow Christ.
Right, absolutely.
And that is true in a church, it's true in a denomination. I am to follow Christ, but there's still to be that willing submission to those who have authority.
And it's so important that we don't say that and we'll move on to the next verse without you understanding the purpose, and that it's so important for you to find your identity in Christ, because your identity in Christ can't be, it goes back to your worth. If your worth is in Christ, it can't be changed or manipulated depending on the circumstances or who's in charge or who's involved. It's all dependent on who Christ is, which doesn't change.
Amen. And that always goes back to verse 1. It says, follow me
as I follow
Christ.
Amen.
I'm submitting to him. I'm finding my identity in him. And I want others to see Jesus in me. Mm-hmm. And so that's what our prayer is for you, that people would see you and they would see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. We'll be right back with more.
My name is Jean. I live in Ardmore, Oklahoma, but I don't trust a lot of the media. I read 2 newspapers a day, and then I listen to your news, and it is your news that I really get my news from. Then based on what I hear on your news, then I read my newspapers, and I watch Fox News, and then every now and then I go over to CNN and MSNBC just to see how they're spinning something. I'm very concerned for my country, where we're going. I pray much for my country. But I so appreciate your radio station. I know all of your people by sound. They're my good friends.
Your partnership with American Family Radio keeps your family informed on the issues of the day. Join us for our 3-day Share-a-thon beginning tomorrow. listener-supported American Family Radio.
The Bible calls God Elohim, the all-powerful creator. But Dr. Tony Evans has a story that will help us put that power in perspective as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In 1997, the Hubble telescope looked out and discovered that there are a staggering amount of other galaxies. Now, poor Earth is just in this one galaxy, the Milky Way. This little disc-shaped spiral that you see of light, that's our galaxy. Little Earth and the sun. And there are other arrangements out there of planets and suns. Then they said, and each of these galaxies have up to 100 billion stars in them. One of the close galaxies that the Hubble satellite could see was Andromeda. That's a galaxy near us. Andromeda is 2.2 million light years from here, and light travels 186,000 miles a second. That means if you had a homeboy or girl living on Andromeda, and you sent them a message at the speed of a radio wave covering 2.2 million light years, for your homeboy or homegirl to reply to your message would take 4,400,000 years for you to get the word back from the message you sent. And that's a nearby galaxy. And guess what? All God did was say something. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Learn to see the Lord not only as creator, but as your provider, your healer, your shepherd, your source of peace, and much more. Get a copy of Dr. Evans' popular book, The Power of God's Names, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Thank you so much for listening on this Monday edition as we walk through 1 Corinthians 11, we cover the first 16 verses in the first segment. If you missed it, you can go to afr.net, and by the time this afternoon gets here, we'll have all of our content posted up there. We mentioned also real quickly in the first segment, I'll mention real quickly in this segment, that we have the next 3 days, we have a share-a-thon coming up, our fall share-a-thon, so hang around, be a part of that. We'll take a little bit of a break from reading the Word. We hear a lot of testimonies on how people have been inspired and motivated to do good works for God's glory and other people's good here on Exploring the Word. And we'll also talk a little bit about some of the projects we're doing around here. But right before the break, we finished up with verse 16, and we're getting into the second half of chapter 11 as we talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, I got a couple questions on this as we kind of segue into it. Now, the Lord's Supper in general, is there a certain time of the week? Is there a certain time of the year? How often? What is the general?
It's according to which church you go to, yeah, man. I'm telling you.
There's a variety. That's my point. That was what I wanted you to say.
Some of them will go every week. Yeah. And man, do they have it. I've gone to those churches.
Yeah.
And, you know, those that do it once every 3 months, it's usually the whole service.
Sure.
Those that do it every week, it's just a part of the service. But no matter how often you do it,
right,
it is to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And when you remember his death, it also makes you think and know of the resurrection. So you're celebrating the gospel during those periods of time. But in that day, it was more than just what you would call the wafer or the little bread, unleavened bread, and a little bitty cup. They were having a meal before they celebrated the Lord's Supper, Wesley. And so when they would come together, you remember one of the issues that Paul had with the Corinthian church in the beginning? One said, I'm of Paul, another one, I was Cephas, another one, Apollos, another of Christ. He addresses it again because it raises its ugly head. Divisions will always raise its ugly head somewhere. Listen to verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not doing it correctly. Your heart is wrong. Therefore, everything you do, you can get it in the right order. You can read how the right elements. You can say the right words. But when that heart is not right, it will never be right.
Now, how can he tell that, though? Because it's always interesting to me, because one of the first things I always like to say, look, we can't really judge their motives. We can't really tell what their intentions are. How did he know that?
They had gotten a report. Remember, they write to him about certain things. But the group that brought him the letter also had another group that came before him reporting what was going on. He did not have special light in knowing what was going on. He did have special instructions on how to correct what was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so the wrongness was there because it was identified by the people who were in the fellowship. And so he knew the divisions were there. And what he did, now notice what he does. He connects this issue of division with their misuse of the Lord's Supper. Very few times, Wesley, will you have one element of sin or the whole sin disconnected to anything else.
Yeah.
They connect with one another. It just, I see people like this in a marriage, and usually it's they'll be talking about one issue, but it's usually connected to three or four.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, someone is asking to divorce. Is it because of this? It's usually more than one reason. It's dovetailing into the other. And so the same thing is true with this division. This division was causing misuse of what you would call the love feast, which was before the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
But it also would cause issues at the Lord's Supper, because at the Lord's Supper, what you were supposed to do, you were to come together, one bread, one cup,
yes,
one body.
Yes.
And there were many, trying to be many bodies with this division.
Yeah, for those that are listening, as you're following along, we're in verse 18. And what I have done there, among all that we just discussed, I actually circled the word "I hear." And the reason I say that is because that goes to show you that your reputation does matter. One of my favorite Bible verses in the book of Titus, and that specific book, is the second half of verse 7 all the way into verse 8. And it says, "I, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they find nothing bad to say about you." The importance of your reputation and doing what is right is important, because now we also acknowledge that people can spread false information about you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about true information that you ought not be doing, that has been heard from one person to the next. So we have to be really, really careful. And in this case, because we don't want, because the importance of your reputation does matter.
It does matter. And it mattered to them because they were an important church there in that area. And it says in verse 20, it says, "Therefore," and now, because of these divisions, because you're to come together as one, it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place," you catch that, one place?
Yeah.
"There to be one body in one place for one purpose."
Mm-hmm.
But guess what? They were not. Now, the only thing they had was one place.
Yeah.
But their one body wasn't true. Their one purpose.
Batting average was real low.
It really was. And it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." It says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." They're abusing. Now, here's what we do. You remember in the last segment, we talked about the newest experiment that's going on in the church, that nowhere else in the Roman Empire do you have slaves and masters, men and women, widows, widowers, coming together. It was all separate, but here they're coming together, Wesley. And now, who's going to be able to bring in a fellowship meal?
Mm-hmm.
And we would call it potluck today,
yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
Who's going to be able to probably...
You got me hungry now.
Oh, man. Who would be able to bring the most food? That one that is from a wealthy family, or that one from the poor family?
Wealthy.
Okay, so the wealthy was noticing, hey, they're not bringing food. Well, there's obvious.
Yeah.
And so what they started doing, I'm using this word, hoarding their food
sure.
for their group, and they're letting those of less able to bring, go hungry. And then some are even abusing the alcohol, the drunkenness, which should never be at the Lord's table.
Absolutely.
Yes, it was wine, and according to this, if they got drunk, it was alcohol-driven wine, and they were abusing that, which is, like you said, sin. And so they were abusing the love feast, which would lead to the Lord's Supper, where they would observe the Lord's Supper and remembering the bread and the wine or the cup, and to remember the Lord's body, and it would abuse that because they were in no condition. The other thing they would do, they were good at examining everybody else, but they would not examine themselves. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? Something about the beam in your own eye, but you can see that speck in your brother's eye?
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, and speaking about that, and I may be skipping a little further down
here.
Yeah,
go ahead, man.
In verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. You know, it's interesting you said that because, I mean, let's be honest here. I mean, Paul is correcting them for their mistake. So he is showing some type of authority and judgment on their mistakes and their sin. However, he does it, and he does the same thing in chapter 5. He talks about, hey, look, we should judge those inside the church, not those outside the church because of their actions and so on. You know, it's interesting that because he doesn't do all that and then leave it unsaid. He comes back with, and there is a specific time where you do examine yourself for your actions. You know, there has to be, because if this doesn't take place, then everything we would do would be for self-righteous gain.
Amen.
It would be self-righteous gain.
Who benefits by examining themselves? Let me read this,
yes,
and then you answer it. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many even are asleep or are dead. So when I examine myself to see if there's any sin in my life, unworthiness in my life that I know is there, whose benefit is it?
That individual's benefit.
It really is.
It really is.
So the Lord's Supper is a benefit if you do it correctly, and also the love feast is a benefit because it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Mm-hmm.
And here's these wealthier people bringing more food than those that are from less means,
uh-huh,
and they will be blessed. To whom much is given, much is required. And it says, if you give, the Lord will give back to you, running over. And yes, you think of financial that way, but the food that they would give, mm-hmm, so that everybody would have an equal portion. Now, again, it's not teaching communism or socialism. It's voluntarily.
Right.
You should voluntarily bring this food and voluntarily share it with one another. It's the same idea. Let me go ahead.
Okay.
Same idea that's talked about with the men and the women. The women and men voluntarily submit themselves. Here it is still voluntary submission to what I have, I share with you.
Praise God. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You know what? One of the things for me, Brother Bert, and that my parents and my pastor and the pastors I had growing up and those who influenced me, one of the things they taught me is a reverent fear of God, a reverent fear of God. And you have to have that here because when you're talking about drinking judgment and stuff, I mean, this is serious. I mean, and in fact, one of the first things that I remember back in the teaching of doing the Lord's Supper is the emphasis on examining yourself and making sure that you have a pure, you're doing this for the right motives because of the consequences of not doing it for the right motives.
Amen, brother. Let's speak it. And then I want to go back to the words that he used in remembrance of me, and we'll close out this segment on what that means. But it says in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, we want God. He is not a harsh judge. He is a loving heavenly Father that brings discipline for our good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the whole idea. God, that healthy, respectful fear of God, mm-hmm, we need to know why. It is for my good. Because it says you examine yourself and turn away from your sin is for what? My good. God judging me and chastening. Another word would be
like
discipline
the way you
me.
Said chasing. Yeah. That's a King James.
That's a King James. See, the new King James. And it's really better. In other words, there's some harshness to it.
Yeah.
But the harshness is for good. You know, in other words, this harsh discipline is for my good. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What's that again? That voluntary submission. The whole idea of chapter 11, if you have a theme in it, it is voluntary submission to one another. Wesley, we're not to demand our own way. Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but what? The will of my Father. That is voluntary submission.
You know, and when I think about this voluntary submission, you know, and I think about the Lord's discipline here, or chastens those whom he loves, you know, the one thing you need to take away from that is God extending grace and mercy, because he's giving you an opportunity to repent and change your ways.
Amen.
And, you know, think about this. When you talk about examine yourself, remember in Psalm 51, David's prayer, remember? And you remember he says several things here. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfaithful love. And then it says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit. This is what I want to get to. In verse 13, it says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you.
Amen.
You notice that that was that process here of examining yourself, repenting of your sin, opening up your heart, and allowing God to sanctify us and point out areas in which we need to do better. We do that process, and then when we go to a brother in Christ, or we go to and we speak truth, then we're able to carry out verse 13 when it says, then you will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Remember, he repented the 10 verses before that, before he's able to share the truth.
Amen. So it's discipleship and evangelism.
That's what it is.
Isn't that right?
That's
so
exactly
when
right.
When we discipline ourselves, it leads to us being a better disciple. But when we're a better disciple, it leads to others seeing Christ
Amen.
In us, which is evangelism.
Follow me, so I follow Christ.
Amen. So the area here, when he said he was taught of the Lord or received from the Lord, he said, this is my body, this is my blood, take this cup, take this body which is broken for you, and it says, do it in remembrance of me. And this is not original, but I want to share it because I've heard it from four or five different sources. It says, first, when we examine ourselves, when we remember, we should look back on what God's done for us. We should look back to see, to make sure you're saved. Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you should examine yourself for two things. One, your relationship and your fellowship. Huh. In other words, is your relationship real with Jesus? Is your fellowship right, or sin you need to be confessed?
Hmm.
The second thing in this remembrance, you should look ahead. He says, do this until I come. In other words, he's coming back and you want to be ready. So you examine yourself to get the sin out of your life so you'll be ready when he comes back to claim us at when the Lord returns. And also you look within to see if there's any wicked way in us, and then you correct it. And finally, you should look around. You should look around to see that your responsibility is not just for yourself, but you examine yourselves to get all these things out of your way, just like you was reading a moment ago, so others can see Christ in you.
Amen.
That's what you want, isn't it, ultimately? To be seen. If it was just salvation, we would go to heaven immediately after our salvation experience.
Exactly.
But he leaves us here for a testimony to others. Amen?
A testimony to others, and lead other people to Christ, and to be a good example so that other people. And that's a good example of repenting, too.
It is. Amen. Thank you for listening today, and we're going to take your phone calls. Wesley and I would love to hear from you. That phone number, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Harvey Weinstein, co-founder of Hollywood production and distribution companies Miramax and the Weinstein Company, has now been exposed as a continuous sexual predator. This has been Weinstein's reputation in Hollywood for the last 30 years, but the horribly kept secret was exposed due to an undercover sting operation by New York police and an expose by the New Yorker magazine. No wonder Hollywood spews such smut into the culture. Their perverted works reveal their perverted hearts.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more, from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Many in America seem to have forgotten that its foundation was built on God. In this 40th year celebration of the American Family Association, we invite you to help us remind America once again of the truth behind our national motto, In God We Trust. You can do your part and display your faith with an In God We Trust car decal from the AFA store. Order yours today with free shipping at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
It's not just a warm feeling around here in your body. This love wears work gloves and handles the everyday nuts and bolts of life. It's very practical. It hugs the lonely. It feeds the hungry. It tends the sick. It comforts the sorrowful. And it puts up with the insufferable.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, A Life Beyond Amazing, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
American Family Radio, impacting lives.
Hi, this is Sandra from Bronson, Iowa. I've been listening to AFA for a long time. My life has been a series of difficulties and events because we all live in a broken world. It's the only one we're born into. And I praise God because no matter what hour of the day, I can turn to AFR and hear something that will bless me and help carry me through. And in times when we have our elections, I praise God that you're there to continue giving us the truth. I have a tiny income, but you know, God makes it work. And for everyone listening, I know God is the same for everyone. And God bless all of you there at AFR.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our three-day share-a-thon starting tomorrow. Listener-supported American Family Radio for your family.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. We're glad to have you here on the Exploring the Word. Wesley Wildman with me today. Alex is taking the day off, and a well-deserved one. I talked to him earlier today, and he said how great the time was this weekend down in Texas. But he was back in North Carolina, and he had some things he had to do. He travels every weekend, Wesley, just about it. And if he stays on Exploring the Word 5 days a week, that means there's some times he has to just take off, take care of issues there at home. And so pray for Alex in his travels and all of his responsibilities.
Don't we all?
We do. But that dude, I'm glad he lives his life and I live mine. I tell him that all the time.
Uh-huh. Praise God for an Alex.
Amen. We got some phone calls, haven't we?
Yes, we do. Our first phone call we're going to go to in this third segment of Exploring the Word is Kim from Mississippi. Kim, what kind of question do you have for us today?
Yes, first of all, I want to thank y'all so much. I am so blessed every day by your teaching, so thank you. And I'm going to keep it short. I just want to ask a couple things and make a statement and let y'all both reply on it. I was noticing in chapter 1, as we read over in Corinthians, that it says in verse 2, unto the churches of God at Corinth, but then it also says, called to the saints with all that in every place call on the name of the Lord. So I noticed that as I've been studying head covering for a couple years, that they tend to say it was just for the Corinthian women. But it says here, all, in every place. And I've been actually covering my head just during prayer at home for years now, and it absolutely will change a woman's life. And I just wanted to share that with y'all, and thank you so much.
Okay, Kim, thank you. Let me just respond to that. Again, we don't deny the head covering is an issue. It was especially there. We would not say, hey, don't do it. Again, but what he did, he went from a specific problem to a greater principle. The greater principle is that of voluntary submission in our relationship, the relationship of the husband to Christ, the relationship of Christ to the Heavenly Father and the relationship of the wife to the husband. The whole issue there, he brings in, he says, imitate Christ. Follow me as I imitate Christ. He was the man. He didn't have to tell the women. He said, don't imitate me because of the covering. But he was saying, I do find myself in submission to the will of the Father. So if God blesses you by covering your head, so be it. Hmm. And that could be a preference for you. I would not deny that. But also to make it something that everybody should do, I think you're misusing the whole thing of the principle that is taught in 1 Corinthians, but yet it could be practiced by an individual woman and it be blessed of God. Wesley, you got anything to say?
No, absolutely. That's I agree with all that, and I think that's wonderfully said. I don't want to add anything else to that. I do want to thank Kim for calling, and thank you for your kind words about the program, and thanks for listening regularly. We're going to go back to Texas. We're going to go to Caroline. Caroline from Texas. Caroline, thanks for calling at Spoiling the Word. What question do you have for us today?
Yes, and I'd like to tell y'all I got to meet Alex in Texas.
Amen.
Banquet.
Well, so you were there, and
yes, I was there, and amen. I enjoyed it. Then I got to listen to his apologetics conference at the other church the next day.
Well, let me ask you this: would you recommend churches and ministries getting Alex to come?
Yes, he was wonderful.
Amen.
I really enjoyed it.
Well, let me share with you what you can do, Caroline. Well, Caroline, don't hang up. I'm just saying, if you need to get a hold of Alex and schedule something. He's not here, so I'm promoting him myself.
Right.
You can go to Alex at alexmcfarland.com. He has a calendar there. You can see how you go about. He is an evangelist, and he's a traveling evangelist.
He's spoken to my church before.
Yes,
he's been all over. So
anyway, thank you, Caroline. Go ahead with your question today.
Yes, my question is about the Lord's Supper. Would it be dishonoring the Lord Jesus if I took communion myself at home?
Can I jump into that
one?
Go
for it.
In no way would that be harmful. I put it this way. If no one's there, do it. The Holy Spirit's always with you as a follower. But it is better to have someone to share it with, because the whole principle here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that voluntary submission. And what they were doing, the wealthier people were keeping the food themselves, and that has to do with more of the love feast. And the people of less wealth doing without. And he said, this shouldn't be, brother. It shouldn't have these divisions. So the whole idea of the Lord's Supper is not just your communion with the Father. It's also unity with the fellow believers there in Christ. Wesley, do you understand what happening here?
Yeah. And I just want to say, I want to show some humility here, but it's passages like these that give me the hardest time, because I have the hardest time separating understanding, okay, here's a cultural and here's a circumstance and here's the principle we want to learn from it. Because I try so hard in my human efforts to take what the cultural thing and add it to whatever, and that's not the case. So I think, so it's taken me a while and reading this over and over again and to kind of get that set in my mind, but I'm understanding more and more as I read this, like Bert was saying here, that what we're trying to take away from here is the principle. And so as long as you don't intentionally neglect and never, you know, do the Lord's Supper within your church or a small body of believers, as long as you don't intentionally neglect that and keep it to yourself, then I think you're perfectly fine. And hearing your intentions and the way you're wanting to do it, I don't see that being a problem.
I want to give a testimony real quick. At a church where I pastored, we had several folks that were shut in. They were shut in their home. They were shut in care facilities where they absolutely could not make their way to the church. They still love the Lord. They still knew him. And what we did, we came together as leaders in our church, elders, deacons, whatever the leadership might be. In our case, it was pastoral staff and deacons. And each week, two of the people would go to each one of those that were shut in. They may go to two or three. And they would celebrate the Lord's Supper with them. We had more positive comments on that ministry. We tried to do it at least once a year, and we could have done it more. But it is a unifying thing done in the right way. And you remember what the issue is? He said, I hear there's divisions among you.
That's right.
When you do the Lord's Supper the right way, Caroline, it brings unity with the body of Christ, unity through the Holy Spirit, in your own life. So yes, do that. But I would say you would even be blessed more by inviting someone to share it
be
with
part
you.
Of it. Amen.
I believe that.
Praise God. Thank you so much, Caroline. Wonderful question. I'm so glad you got to meet Alex in person. He's incredible on the radio, but when you're able to hear him preach, that's even more. Yes. If you think you cannot get, if you think all you're getting on there is radio, Alex, no, you have to go see him in person.
Amen.
Let's go to Dennis from Texas. Dennis, thank you so much for calling today. What kind of question do you have for us?
Well, a couple of comments I was going to make on what you've been studying. You mentioned John the Baptist as being one that had long hair. I think if you look in Luke, where the prophecy was given to his father Zacharias, that it was told he should have long hair, that a razor should never touch his head. You can check that out.
Who was that besides John? Wait a minute. Who was that besides John the Baptist?
His father, Zacharias.
Okay.
And John the Baptist was about to be born.
Okay, I got what you're saying.
I don't have the verse in front of me, but it's in Luke chapter 1. Anyway, I think long hair and the Lord's Supper and several of these issues that tend to divide us into divisions even today, just as they did back then, is when people don't read the whole instruction. Like if you read through the whole part about women having their head covering, it says, and this is in the chapter you're talking about, that their hair is given to them as a covering. And so, you know, if they want to wear a hat or a doily or something, I mean, I wouldn't criticize them for it. But to my reading of it, it's not necessary. Their long hair takes care of that. And
I'd agree, Dennis. That's the principle that he says there. And so when a lady wants to add that, and if they don't see it as something that adds to salvation or adds their acceptance to the Lord, they have the privilege of doing that. But I agree with you. The hair is their covering, and it not only teaches that, and again, remember what Wesley and I was talking about, even in the identity, don't have the short hair or shorn hair, because that's what temple prostitute is. Now, that's not the issue today, but identifying with the world more than identifying with Christ, that is always an issue. The nature part of it is always an issue, that you want to be and identify with the gender that God made you. That's especially effective today in this transgender movement that is really anti-God. So what you're saying is, yes, God has given us what we have there, and it should be unifying, but don't make it an issue bigger than it really is. If someone wants to add to that, listen, I'm not going to, hey, let them go. If they feel like the covering makes them, helps them worship, that is fine. But don't bring that into it of legalism to make that something that I have to do. Go ahead, Dennis.
Yeah, amen to that. And in speaking of taking the Lord's Supper, as you know, many different groups take it at different times and different days. But if you go back and look at Acts chapter 20, when Paul and his followers arrived in Troas, about verse 1 to 7, they waited all week until the first day of the week so they could take the Lord's Supper together. And since every week has a first day, I mean, if you look back in church history, that was one of the things the Protestants, I think, rebelled against the Catholic Church, because they took it every first day, but they made such a big deal about it. If you examine the Catholic Mass, the whole service points toward the Lord's Supper. But so the Protestants, many of them, swung the other way. But I would say to take the Lord's Supper properly, it should be taken every first day of every week. If you, when you get to 1 Corinthians 16, you'll find that Paul there gets specific. The collection shall be taken on the first day of the week.
Okay, Dennis, thank you. Listen, there's churches that do that, and then when you find out what they did in the book of Acts, they did that specifically. When you go to chapter 1 or chapter 2, what they did, it talks about them meeting together in fellowship, and they'd have a fellowship meal. It seems like the Lord's Supper. and other places Paul went, it doesn't necessarily say they did that. And when it talks about singing hymns and spiritual songs and doing the Word of God, the priority, and that's why the Lord's Supper is, the priority is the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented. And the Lord's Supper should be a way of presenting the gospel, whether you do it every week or whether you do it less often than that. Here's what I find out. If you do it every week, you've got to fight against familiarity being so that it's meaningless to you.
Oh,
and
that's the battle.
So it's there's a battle that goes on there.
And there's a fine, and for time, you know, for time purposes, there's a fine. You know, I think our church doesn't do it on a set time. However, we end up doing it 3 or 4 times a year.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a certain amount of times we do it per year. However, it's not on this day or that day. So they pray through that, and depending on the sermon and all that kind of thing. So you got a couple of different factors there. I just want to let you know I'm measuring my hair in the process. So we'll get.
Are you going to give us a report later on?
I'm going to give you a report for the length of. Thank you so much, Dennis. Great call. Great conversation. I really do appreciate that. We're going to go to Al. Al from Arkansas. Al, what kind of question do you have for us today?
Yes. Well, about the giants and the spirits, the fallen angels, you know, come in on Genesis took up with the women on the earth at that time and produced these giants. And then the flood came and killed, supposed to wipe out everybody but Noah's family. But then when David comes on the scene, he kills a giant. Did those giants' spirit stay on the earth and come back again in mankind, or was that a new group of fallen angels? I don't think the spirits could be destroyed, could they? Don't they live on till God puts them away?
Al, we haven't got a lot of time. I find no. Let me just share with you. There's so much this. I don't use the word disagreement, but there's different interpretations of Genesis chapter 6 about those sons of God and who they were and the result of those people, giants, being on the earth. And then Goliath comes along, and he is obviously a giant, but there's not many of them. There's nowhere mentioned in the Scriptures where a spirit could reproduce itself in human form. That has to be read into what took place in Genesis chapter 6, and some believe that, godly people believe that, and I understand where they come from, but there is no connection, and I believe this in all the Bible, with Goliath and his brothers and them being giants or huge and large, with those in Genesis 6. They seem to be a whole different group of people, and I would... there's nowhere you can relate Goliath to something of a spirit world and taking form and reproducing itself in giants. Now, that's my understanding, Al. And sometimes we want to connect things that not necessarily connect. And it's amazing how, I'm just speaking for myself, Wesley, how I don't connect some things that need to be connected.
Yes.
This is just one of those things of information. And I don't think it has a big impact on our spiritual lives.
I'll say this in about 10 seconds. Also, we got to remember giants are, you know, 8 to 9 foot tall, maybe 10 foot. That was just a large breed. It's not necessarily, you don't think of a 40 foot type tall giant like that. So just keep that in mind.
Amen. He was big.
He was big.
And they said, man, he's so big. How can we win? David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. At least have that mentality.
Yes.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Network. Wesley, thank you for being with us.
I'm glad to be a part of it.
Tomorrow, listen, we're going to do Share-a-thon, and you don't want to miss it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.